Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 4 and verse 8. Psalm 4 and verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. What is it that makes us worried or fearful? When it comes to temporal things and we feel threatened, why do we become afraid? Well, the obvious answer is because of the dangers. There's danger on the motorway, there is danger from fire or theft in our own homes. But if we could be certain that we are safe, would we still be afraid? No. Generally speaking, when people know they are safe, they're not afraid. Well, here it is with David. He knows he's safe, and therefore he's not afraid. Though he is surrounded by enemies, yes, he was threatened with the greatest human danger, even a revolt from within his own family, a threat to his kingdom. And yet, he has peace. And how can that be? How can he have peace? Because he knew he was safe. He enjoys comfort because he, in fact, is secure. He has rest because he is out of reach of danger. The danger is there, yes, but it cannot reach him. And the explanation of it all is this: Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And that is why he can lay him down in peace and sleep instantly, because God is protecting him. David feels peace because God keeps him safe. David feels peace because God keeps him safe. And so, with the Lord's help, we will consider first David's peace in his soul, and secondly, David's safety in the Lord. David's peace in his soul because David's safety is in the Lord. David's peace in his soul and David's safety in the Lord. So first of all, David's peace in his soul so that he can lay himself down and sleep. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. David does not have fear. Not in this text. He could lie down without fear. As soon as he lay down on his bed, he would close his eyes and sleep. In other words, there was nothing to disturb his mind, nothing that would prevent his sleeping. When we are kept awake at night, it is often because we are troubled, concerned, and our minds are not at rest. And we can't seem to rest physically because we have no rest mentally. Now, of course, there was certainly reason for David to be kept awake. There were plenty of things that, on the human level, would have kept him awake at night. But he made all of these difficulties a matter of prayer. And so in verse 1, he says, Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. He calls upon the Lord who is righteous, and he is the God of David's righteousness. Others translate, he is my righteous God. Well, David is looking to God who is righteous. And he is the author of righteousness, and he is the vindicator of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And David is acknowledging that God is righteous, and that David's own righteousness comes from God. God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. One thing we can learn from verse 1 is that as David does not ask for anything that is inconsistent with God's perfections, that should be a rule for our prayers. In other words, all our requests should be in accordance with God's righteousness. God is holy and righteous, and we would never want anything from God that would not be according to his own righteousness. But also we see in verse 1 that David is acknowledging the past, which gives him hope for the future. He says that God has enlarged him. That is in the past. Right now, David is in distress. He's surrounded by difficulties, so he's making all these things a matter of prayer. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. So God has helped him. David was feeling the pressure. He was in great straits, but then God had freed him and brought him into a wide place, enlarged him when he was in distress. And so looking back at that past experience of God's mercy, he's encouraged to look in the future for more of God's favor and help. So he prays, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Well, of course, that should encourage believers to reflect upon past mercies that they have received, to encourage them to expect that God will still be faithful to them and help them in their present circumstances. Then he says in verse 2, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? Now it is thought that this psalm before us, Psalm 4, is on the same occasion as the previous psalm, Psalm 3, and that is Absalom's rebellion. Psalm 3 says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. And so, as Absalom tried to take away David's kingdom, that was, in effect, to deny David's right to the kingdom, David's right to be king. And that was dishonoring to David. It was turning David's glory as king into shame. And so he says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? In fact, David's kingship, the fact that he was king, was a type of Christ. David was a type of Christ as to his kingship. And so they were attacking, really, the glory of God himself. And David says, how long will you do that? It was too long. As soon as they began, it was too long. In other words, it was wrong. They were in an act of rebellion against God himself. In other words, they were following a lie. Verse 2, how long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. They were following a foolish thing. It was foolish to rebel against God. They were following after leasing or lying and falsehood. To deny David's right to be king was a great lie. So it is today when people deny the authority of Christ. He is the King of Kings, and they're denying the honor and glory that is due to him, and that is a great lie, and it will not prevail. And so it is a great folly for people to resist the sovereign power and authority of Christ. The one who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then this is something to pause and reflect upon. Into verse 2, David says, how long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. Think about this. Don't let this escape your thoughts. Take time to reflect upon this. People pursuing a vain thing will not succeed. They try to resist God's will, but they will not prevail. Who has prospered in hardening himself or herself against God? Friends, it is high time to submit to the Most High. And so they were fighting against God, but instead of following this lie, they should lay to heart the truth, which is verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. This is the truth that they should recognize. They should ponder this, that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. And the word godly means either one who loves or one who is loved. And David is speaking of himself and all God's people as the object of God's love and favor. God's people are loved, and they are those who love God. very meaningful word here in the Hebrew, him that is godly. So God has chosen the objects of his love. They are his people. He has set them apart for himself, and he will hear their prayers. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. And so he says in verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. And they were to recognize what God has done. God has made David king. How dare they deprive David of the kingship, not because David is special in himself, but because this is the doing of God. God has anointed David king. David is a type of Christ. It's all pointing to God. And do not rebel against God. Stand in awe. Tremble. Do not go on in sin. Commune with your own heart. Reflect upon your bed, in your own private dwelling. Ponder these things. Be still. Recognize that God is God. Selah. And verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Do not engage in hypocritical worship. You need to be prompted by right motives and perform your religious services sincerely. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? And perhaps he is saying that these people who do not have right motives in their worship, they don't have true faith. Well, then of course they're not satisfied. They're not really happy. They're going around here and there saying, who will show us any good? We're not happy. Give us some pleasure. Show us where we can get satisfaction, because they're not looking to God for satisfaction. They're still looking to the things here below. But David looked to God for happiness. He says, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. As we considered in Psalm 31, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. The Lord has done this. The Lord has previously filled us with gladness. Verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. David's joy was not just in outward things. God has put gladness in his heart. It's an inward joy. It's not the outward sparks of this life that please the senses, but are so transient and temporary. David's joy was real, not imagined. David's joy was based on reality, that which is going to be enduring, eternal. And so it was heartfelt. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased, more than all the joys that people look to in this life, that the creature goods can give us. In Psalm 37, verse 16, we read that a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Think of that. You can have billions of dollars and still be a poor man without Christ. But on the other hand, though you have hardly anything in this world, yet if you have God as your God, you are happier and more blessed and more rich than the richest man on earth without God. Well, coming now to our text, verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. David not only was joyful, he was peaceful. And he could sleep quietly. He could rest peacefully. And notice what he says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. And the word both is connecting not lay me in and peace, but lay me down and sleep. So David has peace when he both lays himself down and sleeps. And what he is saying is that his lying down and his sleep are both together. Both happen at the same time. In other words, as soon as he lies down, he will sleep. How revealing are these words? He's not going to lie down and stay awake. He's going to lie down and sleep. He's not going to have a sleepless night. He's going to be like a little child who's been playing all day and is tired, and as soon as this child, not all children, but this particular one, as soon as he his head hits the pillow, he falls asleep. And so David is going to rest like a little child without any care because he has peace. Isn't this a wonderful rest? This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. This is what God gives. I will lay me down in peace. Here is true peace. This is shalom. It's God's peace. That state of well-being where there is security in every way, in every sense. He is not only at peace and rest, but he feels peace and rest. Here is quiet, here is composure, here is peace of mind, without disturbance, without worry, without fear, where there is no mental turmoil and no anguish of spirit. David is at rest. Isn't that the rest that you desire? Who would not want this kind of rest, this kind of peace? And because he has this peace in his soul, he can rest quietly and fall asleep peacefully. As one commentator puts it, the meaning is that being at peace with God, again, this is peace with God, having a right relationship with God through Christ, being at peace with God, having benevolent feelings towards men, he loves others, he's not entertaining hatred and revenge, having benevolent feelings towards men and possessing a mind that is quiet and undisturbed by evil passions. He's not murmuring in rebellion like the others are. He's trusting in God. He's content with God's providence. So he would assume the posture of rest and not fail to be refreshed by sleep. Isn't this the best way to have sleep, a good sleep, a restful sleep at night, by trusting in the Lord? So why can David have this peace in his soul? So that he can sleep peacefully and restfully, he begins with peace. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. But how can he have this peace when, if he's surrounded by enemy soldiers and Absalom's army is approaching, how can he sleep peacefully? How can he have this peace in his soul? Surely in these circumstances, this would be enough to keep anyone awake at night. But as he says in this text, the reason he has peace in his soul is because he has safety in the Lord. Peace in his soul because safety in the Lord. So we come in the second place to look at David's safety in the Lord. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for, here's the reason, for gives us the reason, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Well, David certainly felt safe. People can feel safe when they're not really safe. But David is certainly has the sense of safety about him. He feels secure. So if we are permitted to connect both Psalms 3 and 4 together, and both are describing the same situation, look at verse 6 of Psalm 3. Psalm 3, verse 6, David says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Well, he was literally in those circumstances. Thousands of people surrounded him. Absalom's soldiers were on the way. But David was not afraid, even though thousands of people were surrounding him against him. In fact, David was not afraid. He was praying for his son Absalom. David felt safe, but David was safe. He was safe in the Lord. The word safety is the noun form of the verb, which we've spoken of often enough, which is translated, the verb form is translated trust or to be confident. And the root means the sense of well-being and security, which results from having someone to trust in, someone to place confidence in. And so David is finding that his safety is in the Lord, and he is safe because of the Lord. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So we are safe. We are safe when we trust in the Lord. And we feel safe when we trust in the Lord. We're really trusting in the Lord. As we've said before, it's arguable whether you're really trusting in the Lord if you're full of terror. But as much as we trust in the Lord, the less terror and terrified we will be, because in that trust there is a sense of well-being. So we will feel safe when we trust in the Lord, and we will have peace knowing that we are safe. And there is knowledge in this. There is objective knowledge, because we're trusting in the Lord, and the Lord is true to his word, and our safety comes from the Lord. So we know we're safe. David says, "For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Thou only. Now, some people believe that the word only or alone means that David is dwelling alone, that God is making David alone or isolated from the enemy. As Balaam spoke by prophecy, Numbers chapter 23, verse 9, "From the top of the rocks I see him," speaking of God's people, Israel, "and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." They are set apart. They are safe. They are set apart safely from the enemy. So David is secluded. David is set apart from his foes. God has indeed set apart him that is godly for himself. Now, that's one way to look at these words. Thou, Lord, only makest me, or thou, Lord, makest me to dwell only, alone, in safety. Obviously, the words in here before us are the word is only is connected with the Lord. Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Only the Lord can make David truly safe. Only the Lord can. Yes, David had his friends, he probably had his bodyguards, but he knew that they were not sufficient to keep him truly safe. There was a great revolt going on, and it seems the majority of Israel was on Absalom's side, and on the human level, Absalom's armies would overwhelm him. But even if David did have sufficient numbers, if David had a great host with him, still that would not be sufficient. Only the Lord could truly keep him safe. Again, Psalm 33, verse 16. "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. But surely we should gather the army together. We should have weapons. Well, yes, we can use the means. But ultimately, it's not the number of soldiers that provides the victory, that gives the victory. It is the Lord. It is God only that keeps us safe." That is how David viewed it. And that is the reality, because the Lord blesses the means. Only the Lord can bless the means. And without his blessing, it will all be vain. Except the Lord build the house, the workers lose their labor, and except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen watch in vain. David says, "Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Yes, we can have the greatest security system in the world, but still something could go wrong. A short circuit or whatever, and the enemy or the thief still come in. You can have the best defense strategy that any nation's technology can devise, and still the enemy soldiers come through. Only God can give us that protection, because that will succeed because of his infinite power, infinite resources. So if it is God who really keeps him safe, it is only God who really keeps him safe, then how safe he really, truly is. Thou only, Lord, thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So it follows that David can rest in peace. David has peace in his soul, because David's safety is in the Lord. David's safety is not in his camp. It's not in his past experience as a mighty man of valor. He has all this skill and determination. David's not looking to himself. David is looking to the Lord. Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And this safety is real, even though it is invisible. This safety that David has is real because it's invisible. Sometimes the best safety devices are that which you can't see. Certainly that is with God's power. In Israel, they have what is called the Iron Dome. And no doubt many people there, many Israelis, think they are safe from the rockets in the other country because of that air defense system called the Iron Dome. But it's not an Iron Dome at all. It's not a dome, and it's not iron. When enemy rockets are fired, then they have these missiles that will shoot them down. But they're not 100% successful. No doubt they're aiming for that. But only God's protection is 100% successful. God's protection is infallible. Infallible. Well, perhaps a stone will be thrown at you. Perhaps you will be hearing an insulting word. Perhaps someone will try to attack you or rob you. But it is not because of any failure on God's part. God never fails his people. God never fails those who trust in him. God's power is an impenetrable barrier. It is not just an iron dome. It's not just a golden dome, which it used to be called. That was the first thing they thought of, a golden dome. This is a divine dome. This is a divine protection. God's power will keep out all danger whatsoever for God's people. Perhaps if you could imagine a fiery wall surrounding you, or more realistic, an electric fence, the strongest voltage surrounding your property, well, you'd sleep quite well at night, probably. Now, no one's going to get through that electric fence. Ah, but still something could go wrong. A power outage. Some enemy has devised something more clever than you and can still get through. But God himself assures his people that he is that wall of fire about them to protect them. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. And people will glory in their technology and their medical advances and all kinds of scientific discoveries, but God will have the glory, and he will be the glory in the midst of Zion, his dear people. How safe and how confident they may not only know they are, but may feel they are, because their confidence is well placed in the Lord himself. Is that your confidence tonight? Are you trusting in the Lord? Or are you thinking about your locks and bolts and keys and medicine and experience and all of these other things that give you a little hope and comfort? Friends, we have to look beyond it. Look higher. Look to God. Look to him who gives us peace in our souls if we know that our safety is in him. How we should lay hold of this. Think of this. Lay it to heart. Here is David at night, ready to lie down, go to bed. And it's been pointed out that Psalm 3 is the morning psalm and Psalm 4 is the evening psalm. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 3. He says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. It's morning time. I awaked. The Lord kept me through the night. Well, the day has gone by, and in Psalm 4, verse 8, our text, he says, at the end of the day, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Think of David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He is trusting in the Lord. Yes, he's a sinner. He had sin, and he's being chastised, but he's still trusting in the Lord. And he's finding his safety in the Lord. Well, he can sleep peacefully. What about ourselves? Are we strangers to this? Do we know anything of this? Are we full of fears and trembling and shaking all over? We can't sleep at night? Well, it doesn't sound like we're trusting in the Lord, does it? Oh, to be praying that we would truly trust in the Lord, that we would look to ultimate safety, we would lay hold of the objective power of God. He alone keeps us safe. He alone keeps us safe. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. That's why he can rest. He has comfort. He's like a child lying on his pillow, not a care in the world, as they say. Oh, friends, that's what we should strive for, to be brought to that. Peace, comfort, because of trust in the Lord. Yes, it requires mortification. It requires repentance. It requires obedience. It requires a good conscience. It requires us to go to the blood of Jesus. Go to him for peace in our souls, our consciences, that we might have rest because of the forgiveness of God through the blood of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And when our consciences are purged from guilt, and we have a desire to serve the Lord, and we want to have a good conscience in our daily actions and interactions with our fellow men, well, we have a good conscience, we have peace, we can sleep well. But ultimately, because we know we're safe in the Lord, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Well then, in conclusion, are we looking to Christ? Are we going to the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, all sin. You may be feeling guilty tonight. You may have a troubled, guilty conscience, and you're thinking about your sins, and maybe you're thinking about God chastising you for your sins, whatever the case may be. What is the answer? What is the solution? It is Christ. Look to him. Go to the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Be washed. How? By looking to Christ, trusting in him. He that believeth on him is not condemned. If you're truly looking to Jesus, resting on him, and he's precious to you, and you desire him for your soul, you're saved already. You're cleansed, accepted in the Beloved. Go to Jesus. And if you're not looking to him and you don't see his preciousness, pray that your eyes will be opened. Look ye blind that ye may see. Go to Christ saying, Lord, open my eyes. Lord, give me a new heart. Thou alone can save me. Safety is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Thou alone can deliver me from a lost condition and save me from the wrath to come and cover me in thy righteousness. Wash me in thy blood and I shall be clean. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may it please thee to bless thy word to our souls. Help us to thank thee for thy precious gospel and all the precious promises which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. They will certainly be fulfilled to all those who are trusting in Christ. Be merciful to us. Help us. Bless all the congregation. Bring us to worship thee all together again soon in thy time, in public, that we might glorify thee with one voice and one mind together in love to the Savior who loved his people and died for them and offers salvation to everyone who hears thy truth. We pray thee to bless it to us all and cleanse us from all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing in conclusion from Psalm 4. Psalm 4 from verse 4. Fear and sin not. Talk with your heart on bed and silent be. Offerings present of righteousness, and in the Lord trust ye. O, who will show us any good, is that which many say. But of thy countenance the light, Lord, lift on us alway. Upon my heart bestowed by thee, more gladness I have found than they even then, when corn and wine did most with them abound. I will both lay me down in peace, and quiet sleep will take, because thou only me to dwell in safety, Lord, dost make. Psalm 4, from verse 4 to the end, to God's praise. Fear and sin not, talk with your heart on bed and silent be. Mr. DeBoer. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.